Hey, good to see you. I want to welcome everybody here in Chula Vista. Thank you for being a part of this today. Anybody online? Glad that you are joining us wherever you are, parent viewing rooms, patios, other churches joining in. Thanks for being a part of week two of this I Heart series. What we're talking about as a church, that we are a church that loves our city and is for our city, whatever city we're in. And so here it's I Heart Chula Vista. And I'll be honest, I love Chula Vista. I've lived here 18 years combined. I lived here for a few years. I moved away. I was miserable. And then I moved back. All right. So my kids have all been born here. This is the only city they've ever lived in. Chula Vista, man, it is a pretty great place. Do you know what Chula Vista actually means? It translates to best burritos. That's the literal no, it's not the translation. It actually means beautiful views. That's what Chula Vista means. And we have those because the city goes all the way from the bay, all the way on the bay on the west side, out on the east side to the foothill mountains. And so because of that elevation change, there's beautiful views all over Chula Vista. In fact, this is what our city logo celebrates. I don't know if you know this. That is the logo of Chula Vista. And it celebrates the beautiful views from the bay, the water, all the way out to the foothill mountains. And the word has gotten out about Chula Vista being a great place to live because this place has grown like crazy, right? I mean, we now have 261,000 people that live in Chula Vista. And most of San Diego County doesn't know what I'm about to tell you. In fact, most people in Chula Vista don't know what I'm about to tell you. Did you know that we are now the second largest city in all of San Diego County, only behind San Diego City proper itself? Isn't that crazy? Second largest. We are the seventh largest city in all of Southern California, the 14th largest city in the state of California, and wait for it, the 76th largest city in the United States of America. That's where we are. All right? Yeah, you can clap for traffic. Woo! Right? Like, yeah, it takes longer to get everywhere. Woo! Okay. Yeah, and so the kind of word's out on Chula Vista. Like it's a great place. And if you think about that, 261,000 people, that's crazy. Because do you know what the size of Chula Vista was just 100 years ago? It was about 2,000 people that lived in Chula Vista. In fact, here's what downtown Third Avenue looked like about 100 years ago, right? Like, woo, the city was popping, right? About 100 years ago, here's what the one public school in Chula Vista looked like. There it is. The first public school. Isn't that crazy? You know how many schools we have now? Just elementary schools. We have almost 50 elementary schools, and we are the largest elementary public school district in the United States of America. Our public school district right here in Chula Vista. How many of you, by a show of hands, if you're here in Chula Vista, how many of you live in Otay Ranch somewhere? Lots of Otay Ranch peeps. All right. Here's what Otay Ranch looked like in 1961. It was an actual ranch. Some of you are like, why is it called Otay Ranch? Because it used to be a ranch. All right. Now, that area right there where the ranch is, there were lots of animals, you know, like all over the place. But that picture right there is actually down off Main Street. Now that's our amphitheater, water park, and a whole bunch of other homes that are being built in that area. And so Chula Vista, it is growing rapidly. And part of the reason, again, that it's growing is it's a great place to be. There are some things that I love about our city. I just want to share a couple of them with you real quick. One of my favorite things about our city is that it is a beautifully diverse melting pot of people. That we have, you know, kind of every culture here. It's a special place that's even unique to a lot of our county, the diversity that is in Chula Vista. We have, you know, Latino population, Asian population. We even let some gringos in here, you know, I'm grateful. Like, I mean, we got, you know, Pacific Islander, African American. Like, it is this beautiful melting pot of people. We're only 7.5 miles from the border, about 7.5 miles from downtown San Diego. And because of that, a lot of Navy people come here because they're from everywhere, right? And then they, you know, end up in Chula Vista for a season, and the smart ones go, this is better than Ohio. I'll stay here, right? So it's like, man, it's this beautiful, diverse melting pot of people. That's honestly one of my favorite things about our city. And it's my favorite thing about our church is that, man, we get a little bit of glimpse of what heaven's going to be like right here in Chula Vista. People from all nations, all cultures together in love and in unity. It's one of my favorite things about our church. Another great thing about our city is that, man, it's a great place to play. We have great weather. You can play in the bay. You can hike a mountain. You can go to one of our beautiful parks in the city, right? Like we created great spaces to enjoy the weather we have. Another great thing about Chula Vista is, no doubt about it, we have the best taco shops in San Diego, right? I mean, all the way, you know, you can go from Lolita's down to Tacos El Gordo, and we have everything in between. Jesus has truly blessed us. We're grateful. Do you know Olympic athletes train here in Chula Vista? The Olympic Training Center right around the corner? I mean, you know, inside, have you ever gone in a place and seen some of our Olympic athletes? We actually have some of them in the church that come to the church too. They're easy to spot because they're superior to the rest of us. That's how, like, yeah, you see them. It's just like, why do they look more amazing than me? They're Olympic athletes. That's why. Okay. And so Chula Vista is this great place, but you know what makes a great city? It's not, you know, new neighborhoods, really good schools with high scores, convenient shopping. Like, all those things are nice. But what makes a great city is great people. What makes a great community, what makes a great street, what makes a great apartment complex, what creates a great school is when people are willing to love and respect one another. When people realize that everyone is created in the image of God and has dignity. And when people get to know one another's stories, and why is it important to know one another's stories? Because when you know someone else, you will love them and serve them and care for them better. And so we as a church want to be a part of making our cities great. And the way we've done that for 25 years is our mission around here is to help people be great and help families be great. To help every single person step into that place of being the best version of themselves that God created them to be. Somebody that doesn't just live for themselves, but lives to love and serve other people the way that God loved and served us through his son, Jesus. That is what we are trying to do. That's what this series is all about. And honestly, the idea of us blessing and serving our city, what we've been doing around here for 25 years, it comes from a question that we heard as leaders in our church several years ago, and we've just kind of held on to. And here's the question. The question is this: if our church ceased to exist, would our community even notice or care? If our church ceased to exist, would the people who don't come here and the people that don't believe what we believe, would they even notice and would they even care? And that's kind of a tough, honest question. And I'm grateful to be able to say that, you know what? I believe our city would notice. And I believe our community would care if we ceased to exist. Because for 25 years, we've served and blessed our community and said, we want to be a church that makes this a better place to be. And the truth is, we've done that in greater ways over the last 2 years of this Cannonball Generosity Initiative than ever before in the history of our church. And we're going to do it again together in a couple weeks. And we're going to bless our city with hopefully more than 16,000 community service hours given to it in one single weekend. That's where this series is leading us to. You see, we want to be a church that when people on the outside look at us, that they will go, man, I don't believe what those crazy Eastlake people believe, but man, I'm sure glad they're here in our city because they make it better. Don't you want to be a neighbor like that? Don't you want to be a friend like that? I mean, I want people to say, man, I might not believe what those crazy Grogans down the street believe, but man, I'm glad they're in the neighborhood. And if you're wondering who the Grogans are, that's my last name. Some of you are like, who's he talking about? I live on a street. There's only 13 houses on our street. We live kind of at the end. One of the houses on the cul-de-sac. I want the people on my street to go, man, I might not believe what those Grogans believe down there, but man, I'm sure glad they live in our neighborhood because they're fun. Like they make this street a better place to be. And that's the heart behind this series. It's not about just us as a church organizationally making our city better, but it's about us as individuals making our neighborhoods better. That's what that little neighborhood map we gave you in your program is all about. Everybody reach in your program, get this out. All right, if you were here last week, we actually did a little kind of game where we wanted you to think of famous neighbors and then write down the names of your neighbors. If you weren't here last week, we wanted to give you this again. And the whole exercise was, hey, write down the names, the facts, and the stories of the 8 closest individuals or families that live by you in your neighborhood. What do you know about them? And for some of us, this was a little unsettling experience. We realize how little we know about the people that are actually closest in proximity to us. Now, that wasn't meant to make anybody feel bad. We don't try to make anybody feel bad around here or guilt anybody anything. But I do hope it served as a motivation for us to say, man, can we take the words of Jesus maybe a little more seriously and live them out a little better? Because Jesus said the second most important thing is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what if he actually meant our real neighbors? Like the people that live closest to us. And so this is about us saying, man, we want to take Jesus' words serious. And we want to do a little better at that. And so I want you to take this. I want you to try to get to know your neighbors. That's one of the goals of this series, a little bit better. And begin to pray for them. If you look on the backside, we gave you 5 ways to pray for the people that are in your circles. All right? And this whole idea of being people that, you know, kind of bless people that show up in the neighborhood, this is what Jesus did for us, right? I want to show you our theme verse. It's in 1 John 1:14. We're going to read it together in a moment. But it talks about how God showed up in our world, in our broken mess, and he became one of us. And I want to read it out of the message together. But at the beginning, it uses a little title for Jesus. It says, the Word. And whenever you see that in the Bible where it's, the Word, it's used as a title, that actually means Jesus, okay? And I want you to look at what it says Jesus did when he came into our world. I love the way it says it in the message. Let's read this out loud together, our theme verse for the series, 1 John 1:14. All churches, patios, parent viewing rooms, everybody here in CV, ready, go. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. I love the way it said it early on, right? Like the Word became flesh. God became one of us. And what did he do? He moved into our neighborhood. Ultimately, why? To show us what real love looks like. In fact, Jesus later said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why it says, like Father, like Son. And so Jesus was sent into our world to do what? He was sent into our world to bless our world. Generous inside and out. The primary disposition, the place of God towards us in humanity, it is love and generosity. And so he sent Jesus to bless our world so that every single person could be forgiven and restored back to God and to bring his kingdom to come on this earth. That's why God sent Jesus. And so this same mission that Jesus had, being sent into our world to bless our world, is the mission that Jesus gives his followers. And so if you are a Jesus person, here's what you need to understand. And this is the big idea of this series. Go ahead and write this down. That we are sent people to bless people where we live, work, and play. That if you are a Jesus person, the mission that Jesus had, he is now given to us. And that we, in all the circles that we occupy relationally in our life, that we are sent into the place that we live, our neighborhood. We are sent into the place that we work, our job. And we are sent into the places that we play. The hobbies, the gym we go to, the restaurants we go to, the sports teams that our kids are on with other kids in the community. We are sent into those places to do what? To judge, to point fingers, to tell people they're not following the rules, religious rules good enough? No. We are sent to love people and bless people like Jesus. That is what we are sent to do. And so this idea of being sent to bless people, it stands for 5 simple rhythms. It's an acronym that we use around here to help us go, man, how can we live in love like Jesus? How do we bless people? And so I want to remind you of what it is. Last week we talked about prayer. This week we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the L and the E, the listen and the eat. All right? And so what does it look like for us to bless people? How do we bless people like Jesus? Well, here's what it stands for. Write it down real quick. First, we begin in prayer. That's where it starts. Last week, I told you we want to be praying for our neighbors and the people we work with. Use this little prayer guide to help you do that. The next thing we want to do, some of you are like, now do we tell them about Jesus? Not yet, because I believe you got to earn that right, okay? And so we pray for the people around us. We pray that God blesses them. Then we listen to them. Jesus was great at this. This is why people who were nothing like Jesus really liked hanging out with him, because he was a great listener. And so we're going to talk about that today. Then what do we do next? Now some of you are like, now do we tell them about Jesus? Hold on. No, next, we eat with people. We eat with people so we can simply share life with them. This was another thing Jesus was awesome at, all right? We're going to talk about that today. Then what do? Now we tell them about Jesus, right? Now we start quoting the Bible. Is that what we do? No, that's not what we do. Because when you're praying for people and you're with people, you'll begin to listen and hear their needs, and then we can do what Jesus did, which is serve people. That's what Jesus did. It's why people liked hanging out with Jesus. He didn't shove his agenda into their life. He listened to where they were in life, and then he blessed them. And if you live this way with the people around you, there will be natural God opportunities that are created that you don't have to force or have awkward conversations to share the Jesus story and your story. That if you're actually with people, your friends, no strings attached, you're serving them just because that's what Jesus would do, you'll have an opportunity to share your Jesus story and the Jesus story. So today, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the listen and the eat. So if we are going to bless the people around us where we live, work, and play, we need to listen to them. And here's specifically what we need to do. We need to listen for what is really happening in people's lives. Listening is a skill that not all of us have. I'm not a great listener, right? Like, I'm a great talker. I'm getting paid to talk right now. This is what I do. And so a lot of times in a conversation, you know what I'm doing instead of listening? I'm kind of queuing up the next thing I'm going to say while they're telling me what they're saying. Listening is an important skill. How many of you know what this is right here? What is this? Stethoscope, right? I don't know if you know the story of the stethoscope. It was invented by a French doctor. They were good for something. Invented by a French doctor in the late 1800s, all right? René Leblanc. And he invented this because prior to this, doctors knew there was something important to be able to listen to the patient. And so they would, you know, put their ear to their chest or their back to hear the heart. But obviously there's some clumsiness and uncomfortability about that. And so he invented the first stethoscope in the early 1800s. That's when he invented this. And the stethoscope is used to listen to the heart, listen to the lungs when somebody's breathing. It actually is used sometimes to listen to the bowels. That sounds enjoyable, right? It's actually used to listen to blood flow in different areas. So it's been used for, you know, a long time. You know, 100 years, doctors have been using this to be able to listen to what is going on and get to know what is happening with their patients. Although in recent years, I mean, because you look at this and knowing all the technology and the advances we have now, there's actually been discussions even among doctors like, isn't this kind of archaic? Like, I mean, we can just, you know, we can hook up to machines and we can see the lungs moving as they breathe. We can look and see if there's, you know, we can look into the heart and we can look at all the different aspects and see what's going on in there. Like, is this something that's even used? And I want to read to you what a doctor by the name of Thomas Stillman, the words that he said to the graduating class of new doctors at the University of Minnesota Medical School. This last year, when these new doctors were getting ready to step out and begin their practice, here's some wise words that he said to them about learning to listen to the heart of the patient. Listen to this. He said, "Technology without careful explanation and patient understanding can be isolating, and we cannot let it create barriers between us and the personal connection we have with our patients. Maintaining the doctor-patient relationship requires adaptation to technology, not submission to it." And then I love this. Here's what he said to these young doctors. "Step back from your computers, sit beside your patient, talk patiently to them, and most important, they must feel we are listening and absorbing their story. While there are many ways to make a personal connection, the stethoscope serves both a practical purpose and an emotional one. It helps to find the path toward diagnosis, yes, but it also serves as an opening to a trusting, caring relationship. And then he ended with this. The stethoscope connects the doctor to the heart of the patient. Isn't that a magnificent principle? Basically, what he was teaching that young group of doctors is that the connection to a person is as important as the diagnosis. And that often you won't get the diagnosis without that connection to the person and absorbing their story. Jesus was great at this. I want to show you one story of what listening looked like in the life of Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read it. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along in your outline. Look at this story about Jesus listening. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him Jesus, the Nazarene, was going by. Jesus had a reputation at this point already of doing miracles, of healing. I mean, and so this guy hears Jesus is walking by. So he begins shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front of him, the people in front yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, if you're taking notes with pen and paper, underline those little words. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." What a great story and interaction about Jesus listening. And there's a few nuances there that I want you to notice. The first one is just to understand kind of the context of what's going on. If you read the verses before it, what you'll know is that Jesus was basically on a pilgrimage where at that time, every good Jew in that region of the world would have been traveling to Jerusalem because there was a national celebration called the Passover. And every good Jew would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And so Jesus is walking along a road. It wasn't like two or three people, you know, and then this guy was on the side of the road. Think of it like the start of the rock and roll marathon, right? Like, I mean, there's a few people packed into that road. This is what it would have been like. Like every good Jewish person was going the same way at the same time. And so imagine, you know, just hundreds of people walking on this road, some of them with camels, some of them riding donkeys, some carriages being pulled. You can imagine the noise because some people were going to stay for a week and they're bringing, you know, food for that. They're bringing tents to be able to set up outside of the city so they have a place to stay during the Passover celebration. And so with all this noise and all this commotion, Jesus hears this one guy call his name. Other people tried to silence him, but Jesus heard. But here was the amazing thing that Jesus did. Jesus went over to him, and Jesus didn't just assume he knew what this person needed. I mean, he was God. He knew he was blind, right? Like you don't get anything past God. And so Jesus didn't walk up and just go, you know, boom, and all of a sudden the guy's like, "Oh my gosh, what just happened? I can see." That's not how the story goes. Jesus wasn't walking along the road that day just throwing out miracles, you know? Pulling an Oprah, "You get a healing, you get a healing, you get a healing." Like, he wasn't doing that. Jesus was just on his way from point A to point B, but he heard this person and then he got personal and he listened and he asked a great question. "Hey, what is it you need? I mean, what is it you would like me to do? I'm not going to assume that I know your need or that I know what you would like." Jesus was just simply willing to listen and then love the person in front of him. And that's all he asks you and I to do every single day, to listen with the people that he puts in front of us, to engage with them and to love the people that are there where we live, where we work and where we play. And so here's the blessed action step. How can we be a better listener like Jesus? Write this down. We need to be interruptible. Right? I mean, Jesus was traveling. He's going from this place to that place. But he was willing to be interruptible. He heard someone and he was willing to change his schedule to be able to listen and make that personal connection. You see, most of us, we don't walk around with these, kind of using it as a metaphor. I don't think most of us, you know, walk around as very good listeners. I think most of us walk around with these on. Let me show you. You know what these are? These are my Beats noise canceling headphones that I wear whenever I go on a plane. All right. These are awesome. Put these on. I can't hear anything right now. If I'm talking loud, it's because of these. No. These are when I go on a plane, I don't hear the baby crying behind me. I don't hear the couple fighting in front of me. I sometimes wear them even walking, you know, towards baggage or the rent-a-car. Like, I just kind of keep these on, keeps me in my own kind of little space when there's a whole lot of people around. And there's nothing wrong with doing that when you're traveling, right? But I think a lot of us go about our jobs and we go about our neighborhoods instead of being a listener, right? Like man, we have our agenda. And that neighbor's outside and they wave and, you know, well, if I have to. And then we pull in and close the garage door, right? What if that was a God moment, right? Like, dude, we're at work and we're like, dude, okay, I got to go from here to here. And we're not interruptible. What made Jesus a great listener was that he was interruptible. And so let's be people this week that are interruptible, that are willing to listen for the God opportunities with the people that are around us where we live, work, and play. So B, we pray for people. We begin with prayer. L, we listen. And then here's the next one, write it down. We eat, but why? We eat with others simply to be with them. We eat with others to be with them. This is what Jesus did so well. I mean, when you think about Jesus and the stories you know about him, okay? Even if you're not a Bible person or a Jesus person, you probably know some, you know, Jesus stories. You probably think of Jesus teaching people about God, Jesus performing miracles, maybe walking on the water. That's a good story. You think of these kind of amazing things that Jesus did, dying on the cross, being resurrected from the grave, ascending into heaven, like all those things. Like are accurate if you go, let me think of Jesus stories. But you know what I bet you don't think of? Is Jesus eating with people and going to parties was integral to Jesus' mission. But it was. I mean, one of the ways Jesus changed the world was by eating with people and going to parties. The Gospels are full of these stories of Jesus being at parties with people. I want to read one of my favorites to you. It's in Matthew chapter 13. It's actually written by a guy named Matthew who talks about his first interaction with Jesus. And here's what he says. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. He invites them to a party. But when the Pharisees saw this, the Pharisees, if you're new to the Bible, they were the Jewish religious elite. But when they saw this, they asked his disciple, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not sacrifices." Because all the Pharisees did was spend their time in the temple at the church making sacrifices to be good enough for God. And Jesus actually says, "Why don't you stop doing that? And why don't you show mercy to the people that actually need it the most? For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. I'm not here for the people that think they have it all together, but for those who know they are sinners." What a great interaction that tells what Jesus prioritized. Jesus walks up to this guy named Matthew, who is a Jew working for the occupying Roman Empire. He was despised and hated by his friends, right? Because he's serving the enemy. Think of it like Dodger fans in San Diego. Boo, right? Go Milwaukee. That's what it was. It's like, why would you live here and be a part of him? So that's what was going on here. And Jesus invited that guy that everybody else couldn't stand because he was taking advantage of his own people. And Jesus said, why don't you come follow me? And not only that, but then Jesus goes to a party at his house where there's even more of those bad people that are despised and disreputable sinners. Sinners was a title given to anybody that wasn't religious enough for the religious people. And so you know who was there? Prostitutes, you know, gamblers, the people that own the places that you're not supposed to know exist and you're definitely not supposed to go. Like, that's who was at this party. And Jesus was there sharing a meal with them. And why was this such a big deal? Because sharing a meal meant more than just eating food. It symbolized something. You see, eating with people in that day was a statement that you were willing to be associated with them. Eating with someone was an affirmation of the person's value and worth that sat across from you at a table. Who you ate with was a statement about who you considered your equal and in your social class. And so Jesus communicated a lot by eating with Matthew and his sinner friends. You see, for Jesus, eating was integral to his mission of reaching and restoring the world. Think about this. Jesus was a missional eater. I feel like I could do that really well. Be a missional eater. I'm like, yes, I'm following in the way of Jesus here. Like Jesus, that was the way that Jesus was a missionary, was by sharing a meal with other people to share life and to share love. Everybody look at the bottom of your outline. I recommended a bunch of books. We do this every week that go along with the topic. One of those on there from a friend by the name of Hugh Halter. He wrote a great book. I love the title. It's called Happy Hour, Etiquette and Advice on Holy Merriment. What he's saying is that he writes this whole book and he's basically saying that Christians, Jesus people, should be the ones that are the most fun to be around everywhere they go. Like, Jesus people should be the one buying the rounds of drinks for everybody. Jesus people should be the one that pick up the tab at the restaurant. Jesus people should be the ones that invite everybody in the neighborhood over to their place and have a good time. Like that's what this whole book is about. But why is it that we do that? And why is it that Jesus was always in those kind of places with those kind of people? Here's what he says in his book. I love this. Look at this. He says, people won't move spiritually, meaning people far from God will not move closer to God until they are connected socially. They gotta be friends. In other words, the gospel, the good news story of Jesus, will not be heard until our front doors open, our tables are set, and we practice the art of hospitality, celebration, and party. This is what Jesus people should be doing. We should be the most generous, fun people in the neighborhood. That's what we should be doing. And so what is the blessed action step on this one? Write this down. You got to be intentional. If you're going to be a good listener, you got to be interruptible. And if you're going to be great at being with people, you have to be intentional. You know this. I mean, how many times do you see somebody around? You're like, we should get together. And then you walk away. And it's like, and you never do. I do that all the time. We should totally meet up. Right? Like, and I actually mean it. Now, some of you don't mean it. While you're saying it, you're like, ain't no way in the world I'm meeting with them. Right? But like, I mean, even if you mean it, here's what you know. If you don't write it down, if you don't set a date, if you don't send out the invite, it ain't ever gonna happen. And so here's my challenge to you as we close this out today. I want you to do three things. Number one, I want you to set a date once a month. So if you're here as a family, as a couple, clear one date a month where you go, you know what? That's our gonna be share life with the people around us. You invite somebody over to your house. If you're like, dear God, I don't want them to see it, then go out to a restaurant, all right? If you don't wanna clean it, I get it. Like, but go, you know, we're gonna invite them. Hey, let's all go out to dinner together. Let's meet up for breakfast. Like whatever it is that you can fit in your calendar, but at least once a month, say, man, we are gonna be a missional eater like Jesus. And we're gonna bless the people where we live, work, and play. And so invite somebody over. That's number one. Number two, I want you to pray for the people in your neighborhood this week. Let's keep doing that, all right? So the little prayer thing we gave you, I want you to use it, okay? And pray for the people around you. And then number three, I want you to serve with us in 2 weeks where we bless our city. If we all do this, we'll have more than 16,000 hours of community service in 1 weekend. And we'll make history in our city together. All right? And I think that would, like, I think Jesus would be excited about us doing that in our city. And so sign up for one of those projects when we dismiss. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you moved into our neighborhood, this world, to show us what real love looks like. A love that is selfless, a love that gives, a love that serves, and a love that blesses others. And so God, if we're here and we're a Jesus person, would you help us love others and bless others and serve others a little bit better because of this I Heart series? Would we be better at blessing and serving and loving at our schools and our neighborhoods and the places that we work? Help us do that this week in Jesus' name. Amen.